powerful story. It's a really challenging story. It's a very kind of painful, difficult story. And the story is that Eli, during his teenage year, he and his entire family were imprisoned at Auschwitz. And other than himself, every single one of his family perished in that concentration camp. And he wrote all about this in one of his books, and the book tells what he felt as he went through all of that. And there's a particularly just really difficult, challenging story in the middle of the book, and the story is all about a hanging that he and all of the prisoners were forced to witness at Auschwitz. What happened at that time was that there were three prisoners, and the three prisoners in the concentration camp, they were accused of blowing up a local power station, and the Nazi soldiers decided that, kind of in order to make an example of them, in order to make sure that nobody else would be tempted to try and defy their authority, that they would hang these three prisoners, and even worse than that, that all of the inmates would be forced to walk by and to see this execution at close range. Of the three people who were hung that day at Auschwitz, one of them was a teenage boy. By the time that Eli marched by, the two adults were dead. But the teenage boy was still alive, hanging on the gallows, struggling between life and death. Behind him, Eli heard a man ask, "Where is God now? Where is God now?" Isn't that a question that we hear being asked so much in the world, in this world that we live in at the moment? Where is God now? It's a question that we hear in the midst of so many distressing situations. Where is God in the middle of that relationship that has broken down that meant so much to me? Where is God in this illness that has come upon me? Where is God as I face financial problems or doubt or depression? Where is God in the destruction in the Middle East? Where is God in the horror of famine? Where is God as I am forced now to face up to the reality of death? The young boy lingered on in the concentration camp. And once again, Eli Wiesel heard the man ask, "Where is God now?" And Eli then recalls, "I heard a voice within me answer him, 'Where is God? Here he is, hanging on the gallows.'" For many, many years, this episode and this story has caused great thinkers, great philosophers to suggest that life is in the end meaningless, that there is no great divine plan or purpose for us, that God is entirely absent from the most painful moments of our lives. But this Holy Week that we are starting into today tells us that they could not be more wrong. Because both the story of Auschwitz and the story of the cross that we heard a few moments ago are all about the cruelty and the destruction that happen when human beings abandon God, not the other way around. So here we are today at the beginning of this Holy Week, the start of this week of all weeks, the start of this week that gives meaning to our lives, the start of this week that changed the world forever, and that is still changing lives forever and for the better today in this world. And I want to encourage all of us to really enter in to the events of Holy Week, to fully enter in to the events of this week by going along to stuff that's happening in our local churches, by following along one of your apps, by following a reading, a daily reading plan, whatever way works best for you. Get in to Holy Week. Enter in to what Jesus has done for us this week. And enter into it at a time when God is on the move in this world and is bringing many, many people to faith in this community and in this land and right across the world. And this week, let's open our eyes and let's really experience the enormity of what God has done for every single one of us and that message that our world so desperately needs to hear. Because yes, as the saying goes, Sunday is coming. We know how this week ends. But it is so important that we make sense of the rest of it too and that we see that big picture. The betrayal, the injustice, the horror of the Friday, the silence of the Saturday. We've got to really appreciate and enter into all of this if we are going to appreciate the joy of Easter Day. Because if we really enter into Holy Week and enter into all of it and don't just skip to the end, what we're going to do is we're going to get God's perspective not only on the injustice and the betrayal and the suffering that from time to time we will go through in this life. That's very important. It's very important that we get God's perspective on all of that. But there's something even more important than that. And that is that we get a fresh reminder of why that horrific suffering that Jesus went through on the cross was because of the suffering that we had caused God in the first place because of our sinfulness. You know, it's one thing to listen to stories of the pain caused by other people's sin, like the barbarity of what happened at Auschwitz. But the reality and the painful reality is this. The Bible is very, very clear that all of us have sinned. That, as it puts it in the Bible, all of us have gone astray like lost sheep. And you and I know that when we have done that in our lives, it's pretty likely that we have caused pain to ourselves. It's pretty likely that we have caused pain to other people. But the one thing that we can be absolutely sure about is that we have caused pain to God. And I remember a few years ago, something that I shared on Good Friday a couple of years ago, I think, with many of you, but I'll share it again now. I remember a few years ago being at a Palm Sunday procession in London. And I remember that day being out in Trafalgar Square, and we sang the great hymns of Palm Sunday, and we processed, and we threw down palm branches, and we walked behind that donkey, and we went into the church, and it was a great public witness of our faith in the center of the capital city. And I remember getting into the church, and the talk that day took the form of a sort of interactive drama. It was the passion story, the story of Holy Week played out as a drama. And I'll never forget that sitting there as a member of the congregation, our role in it was to be the crowd. And I'll never forget sitting there, and as this story of Holy Week went on, that there came these moments when we in the crowd had to shout, "Crucify him," as the person playing Jesus stood in front of us. It was really, really uncomfortable. And it was really painful. It was like someone was holding a mirror up and showing us and showing me how quickly we can allow cruelty to invade our hearts if we're those people who just follow a crowd and turn our backs on God. I found it painful. And I find the whole story really painful. And I've got to say, Anne read it so beautifully this morning, and I found it really painful as Anne read it. The nails and the spear, and the thorns. But in some ways, I think for me anyway, the worst of it all, the jeering, and the mocking, and the spitting. There was a verse that, you know, the Holy Spirit just brought to my attention today as Anne was reading that a few moments ago, and that little verse that went, when they finally tired of mocking him, they replaced his clothes. When they finally tired of mocking him. This is horrible. It is bleak. It is cruel. It is dark. But here's the point. This is a picture of what every single human being is capable of doing if we turn our backs on God. And it was all predicted by the prophet Isaiah many years previously when he wrote this about Jesus' suffering that day. This is just some words from Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, we've just sung about it, acquainted with deepest grief. This is the bit that gets me. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised, and we did not care. Now, what Isaiah knew and what we know today is that there was something much bigger going on here, and that what was going on that day was that God was leaving his glory to enter into our sinful nature, and he was bearing the destructive consequences of it as though it were his own. Isaiah puts it far better than I ever could. He goes on to say, yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be made whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. Because all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. And that, in the end, is what the cross is all about. It's God entering into the very worst that humanity has to offer, experiencing it from the inside, and then suffering that death that we deserve for us. It's a story that changes lives. It's a story that is changing lives in this world today. It's a story that you might have heard about recently when the famous entrepreneur and Dragon's Den TV star Stephen Bartlett did a podcast with the evangelist Wesley Huff to explore what he termed the truth about Christianity. It's a podcast that went on for 2.5 hours. There was so much that they had to work out. It went on for 2.5 hours because Bartlett had all these questions. This is someone who grew up in a Christian home. He had a Christian upbringing. He went on this subsequent journey to what he calls new wave atheism. But now in this place in the world at the minute, with this quiet revival, so-called quiet revival going on in the world, that he's becoming really fascinated with Christianity once again. And so he sat down with the podcaster, with the evangelist Wesley Huff, to explore all of this. And went on for 2.5 hours because there was so much, so many questions that he had. And he got to the crux. And he says, if I don't believe in Jesus in the Bible, am I going to hell? And Huff explained it very simply. He said, you've got to see it like this. It's all about justice and mercy. Justice for our sin is fulfilled in Jesus and what he did on the cross by paying the penalty for us. And mercy, which we don't deserve, is then given to those who put their trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. And by the end of that question, and by the end of that podcast, Bartlett said that even though he requires what he calls a really high bar of evidence to trust anyone or anything in life, he found that evidence of what Jesus Christ had done for him and had done for all of us to be persuasive. That podcast has been listened to millions and millions of times in a small number of weeks. Why? Because the journey that Stephen Bartlett is on is the journey that so many people in this world are on at this moment in time. It is part of what Isaiah calls the Lord's good plan that was playing out that day on the cross and is still playing out today. It is a plan that passes through sin and destruction and suffering and that takes us into a force which is stronger than every single one of them, and that force is love. Because on that Friday afternoon at Calvary, I imagine that everything looked utterly bleak. We're told, aren't we, that this darkness came over the entire land. We know that a mother was standing there and her heart was broken. We know that friends were standing there and they felt abandoned. We know that people had many, many questions. And we know that this deep and eerie silence took over. It looked empty. It looked like defeat. And yet a plan was underway to ensure that the pain and the evil and the suffering and the sorrow would not be triumphant and would not get the final word that day, just as God was on this mission to ensure that they would not and never will get the final word in a world that is so loved by Him. And so even before the great breakthrough of the resurrection that we will enter into next Sunday, there is also the miracle, and it is a miracle, of what Jesus Christ did not do that day on the cross. And what He did not do that day on the cross was to come down or to come away from the agony. He stayed there. He outlasted cruelty and enmity. He outlasted everything that we could throw at Him physically and verbally. After all of it, He was still there. And His endurance demonstrated a love that will never, ever, ever let us go. Because His perseverance showed us that nothing but nothing can separate us from the love of God. It showed that we do not come into this loving relationship through anything that we do, through our striving, but we come into it because of His suffering. We don't come into this love through our longing, but through His lingering on that cross. And we do not come into it through anything that we achieve. We come into it because He abided on that cross right to the end. I think in life so often, we want the Jesus that comes down from the cross, the Jesus who rights wrongs, the Jesus who ends pain, the Jesus who corrects injustice, who sends the wicked away empty, who sets the record straight, and who makes all well with the world. We want answers. We want solutions. We want Jesus who fixes the problems. And we want our problems fixed now. We want the Jesus who comes down from the cross. But the Jesus who endures the cross and who bears all things, who enters into our suffering and carries it right to the end, is offered to us as well. And we badly need Him. Because answers and explanations and solutions are nice when we get them. But they do not get us what we so desperately need in the face of suffering and sin. Because the thing that we need more than answers in the face of suffering and sin, the thing that we need in the depths of our being in the face of evil, is not answers, but is love. A love that abides. A love that perseveres. A love that remains present to us, no matter how bad things around us might seem. And a love that is there for however long it takes. A love that will hang on until that divine moment when God alone gets to say, "It is finished." That is what the cross is. A love that hangs on and hangs on and hangs on, no matter how bad things look, and a love that will never let you go. Isaiah puts it so well, this time in chapter 49, where we read this of that day, the prophecy of that day. Jerusalem will say, "The Lord has deserted us. The Lord has forgotten us." Never. Can a mother forget her nursing child? Can she feel no love for the child she has borne? But even if that were possible, I would not forget you, because see, I have written your name on the palms of my hand. Just think about that for a moment. On the palms of the hands, where those nails were driven in the most cruel, barbaric way, in that very place, Jesus Christ carries your name. He did it for you. It is a beautiful, beautiful image of God's love for us, of a love that will never let us go. It was all summed up amazingly in a great hymn that's been turned into many modern contemporary versions, and it goes like this. We hear it often during Holy Week. My song is love unknown, my Savior's love to me. This is the bit I love. I think these are the nicest two lines I've ever heard in any piece of music. Love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be. That's the cross. Love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be. Jesus Christ loves us and loves us and loves us, that he had a plan to deal with our sin. And it goes on to ask this question, oh, who am I that for my sake my Lord should take frail flesh and die? The person writing this was really struggling with it. Why would the Lord do this for me? I think many of us struggle with that from time to time in our lives. Why would he do it for me? I think many of us get to a place in our lives where we begin to doubt that he did it for us. We think he must have done it for that other person who's somehow better than I am. And he was struggling with all of this. And the hymn writer got to this place where he was able to say, Jesus Christ did this for me. And he said it like this. Here might I stay and sing. No story so divine. Never was love, dear King, never was grief like thine. This is my friend. My friend indeed, in whose sweet praise I all my days could gladly spend. Jesus is inviting us this week to go on him, go with him on that journey where we get to that place where we surrender everything to him because we realize that he is, yes, Lord and Savior, that he is, yes, the only one divinely anointed to deal with the sin of the world, your sin and mine, but our friend, the person who went to that cross with our name written on the palm of his hand and allowed the blood to flow from his hands, not for his sin, but for ours, because he loves us and loves us and loves us. And it is a journey that we are on. We started this Lent a few weeks ago, and in the beginning of Lent, we went back to the desert. And we saw Christ tempted there, and we saw how at the beginning of his earthly ministry, he shunned sin, the world, and the devil in order to remain absolutely, resolutely focused on that journey that would take him into the place of love, a love that the world did not know could possibly exist. It was that deep. At the start of this Holy Week, are we going to shun sin and the world and the devil and step deeper onto that place? Step deeper into that journey with Christ, to that place where we will experience a love that we did not even possibly know could exist. That's the invitation to us, to stay with Jesus just as he stays with you. And so the Lord is asking us this morning, will we walk with him this week? Will we walk with him all the days of our life? In his love, and walk with him right to the very end. That's the invitation. That's the challenge. But that is the only path that will give us the fullness of life, the assurance of sins forgiven, the love that a world so desperately needs, and is the path that only Jesus Christ can lead us down. Let us pray. As we pray this morning, I'm wondering and I am convicted by a sense that there is someone or there are people here today who are struggling to believe that they could be loved, who are struggling to believe that their name is written on the palm of our Savior's hand, who somehow have got it into their head that they don't think that Jesus could love them, that you don't think Jesus could love you because of something that you did at some point earlier in your life. And that you're somehow living in this tomb of defeat and despair that doesn't quite, you never quite get to that place of emerging from it and understanding that your name is written on the palm of Jesus Christ's hand and that he went to that cross for you. And Jesus Christ is saying to you today, you are forgiven. You are set free. You have been made whole. Yes, you have been made whole. That for all of us who turn to him, our sins are forgiven. The debt has been paid. The penalty has been paid. The past is gone. Our sins are so far gone, they are as far as the east is from the west, the scripture tells us. They are gone. And you have new life. And Jesus Christ is saying, step into the new life today and claim the victory that I have won for you on that cross. Because you have been made friends with God. You are a friend and you are a child of the living God. Lord, I pray this morning that by the power of your Spirit that we would take this message to our hearts and that we would step into that place of freedom, of life, and above all, of your love. As this week goes on, Lord, I pray that no matter how busy we might think we are, no matter how many things we think are going on in our lives this week, that we would prioritize you, that we would get to worship, that we would open our Bibles, that we would follow our apps, that we would do whatever we need to do to go on this journey with you this week, to understand just how much it was that you did for us. And as we do that, I pray that your love would just flow over us in a way that it never has before. And that when we meet in this place next week, that our joy would be so complete that we would leave at the end of this Holy Week with a story to tell a weary world and people that we carry deep in our hearts who do not know this message of freedom and life and love. And that we would go out there and that we would tell them that there is a different way to do life, not because of anything that we've done, not because of anything we have achieved, but because there is grace that was poured out on a cross for them as much as it was for us. So do something this week in our lives, Lord. Transform us anew. Transform this community and transform this world during this Holy Week we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing.
Thank you. Isn't it wonderful the Lord has taken the burden and the weight off us that we can't carry and has taken it away from us? So let's go out in freedom. We are friends of God. Let's go out in confidence. The team are here to pray for you. And there's wonderful opportunities this week for services, 7:30 each night, and also 2:00.